children are dismissed at this time. Everybody good there? I want to welcome everyone here today and those joining us on Facebook. And we look forward to the day when we can all be in person around the throne of grace. Won't that be good? We won't need Facebook or Snapchat or Twitter, or whatever it is. And we won't need any of that stuff because we'll be face to face with the Lord Jesus and all of our troubles and everything. And it will be worth it all, won't it? How many, that was the first time you heard that song, It Will Be Worth It All? The first time? Really? Wow, okay, that's okay. We still love you. That was an old song. We used to sing that at conference, didn't you? Yeah, I think that's where I learned it. So it was at spring conference from that guy. So we are in Revelation this morning, Revelation chapter 8, as we continue on. There is a relatively new and idolatrous religion that has swept through our nation over the past 40 years or so, and maybe it's been longer, but specifically, and it's growing, I think it's growing exponentially as the years go on. It started infiltrating our universities and now into high schools and junior high and elementary schools. We see its theology and its doctrines plastered everywhere on TV and advertisements. It dominates the political landscape and affects our national budget, this idolatrous religion. I'm talking about the religion of environmentalism. Our government's now spending billions of dollars in the futile effort to save the planet. I want to tell you, it's a futile effort. The push now is to go green and to reduce your carbon footprint. But what they don't realize is how much of the Earth's environment they have to destroy to make one electric car. But as long as they're not doing it in our backyard, everything's cool. They're doing it around the world. We constantly hear about climate change and how we have to do our part to reverse what has happened. Well, I believe that man needs to be a good steward and probably do a better job of taking care of the planet. I don't believe that every hurricane or tornado is a result of me barbecuing my steak, right? So let's just cover some things we as Christians do believe that doesn't go with this radical religion of environmentalism. First of all, as Christians, we believe that the Bible teaches that God created this planet and the universe, and He is the one who sustains it. He is the creator and the sustainer. Secondly, we believe that God created mankind and put them in a beautiful garden and gave man dominion over everything in the earth. Even after man fell, God still gave him dominion over the entire planet. We are to be good stewards. We believe as Christians we are to be good stewards of this planet as long as we live on it. We also understand that this planet is coming to an end. Not by man, but by God Himself will destroy this earth. We worship Father God and not bow to Mother Earth. We believe that God is going to destroy the planet and bring in a new heaven and a new earth. But you see, for the lost people who have not this hope, this is all they have. And they believe they have to protect it instead of being good stewards of it. So up to this point in the book of Revelation, we have some pretty incredible stuff that's gone on. We've seen and been with John at the throne of God and seen God and the Lamb that came from the throne and had this and took the scroll that was in the hand of the one that's seated on the throne, and then was the one that began to open the scroll seal by seal. There were seven seals on this scroll, and that brought some things along the way. The first seal brought a world leader that would bring in false peace, the rider on the white horse. The second seal brought the rider on the red horse, which brought war and rumors of war that went on. And then the rider on the black horse, the third seal, brought famine. And then the rider on the ashen horse or the pale horse brought a quarter of the earth's population to death. And so there were some catastrophic things that happened. The sixth seal that was opened brought a massive earthquake that moved every mountain and every island from their place. And the people there realized at that point that this was the wrath of God being poured out. In chapter 7, we are given the glimpse of those who worship around the throne of grace, all those who are being martyred and killed in during the tribulation time, and how they worship the Lord. And in chapter 8, we begin with the seventh seal that is open, which reveals to us seven trumpets. And when that seal was opened, because of the judgmental nature, because of the destruction that was coming, that they could see with that seventh seal that was opened, there was silence in heaven, waiting and in awe of God and the judgment that was coming. And then the seventh seal revealed seven trumpets. And before they started to blow, we saw that there was one angel that took all of the incense that was and offered it on the altar, the altar of incense, and those prayers went up before the Lord. And then he took the coals and he threw them down to earth, and there was a massive earthquake. And now we're in verse 6 of chapter 8. You're caught up? It says, "Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. And the first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. And the second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had become made bitter," or had been made bitter. "The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light may be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, 'Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow.'" Well, this isn't a happy chapter. Not if you're on the earth. "And so there was silence in heaven." The four trumpets here are targeting the earth and the environment. The next two, trumpet 5 and 6, will target mankind. Some have attempted to look at these trumpets as political, social, or economic judgments, but it seems to me that they are meant to take literal. Others try to look through history and see their fulfillment. Oh, well, in history this happened, so this must have been when the angel blew its trumpet. But that's not the way the scriptures read it. Notice that all seven have trumpets, but not all of them blow them at the same time. They blow them in order. Why? Well, because in any good orchestra, you follow the conductor. And so they are following the conductor. The conductor points to one angel and says, "You blow." And so he blows his trumpet, and this happens. And then the next time, the conductor will point to another angel and say, "You blow," and that one blows. But they don't blow it all at the same time, which is probably good. So we see here, we look here, and we see first the first trumpet. The first trumpet, and I tried to make this so we could understand it fast, but I don't know if it will happen that way. But a third of the land is burned. And the first trumpet, he starts out by saying there was hail and fire mixed with blood. It's amazing to me that people try to explain this and how they try to explain it. So some people look at it and go, okay, well, see, here's the deal. See, when the angel there at the altar of incense threw down that stuff, and it caused this massive earthquake. Well, then the earthquake then triggered volcanoes, because that's what earthquakes do, I guess. And then the volcanoes then caused hot lava to spew into the air that made it look like red blood. And then the hot lava caused massive thunderstorms. And the massive thunderstorms then would cause the hailstones. So that's where the hail came from. Well, that's a long way around the tree, isn't it? Some others try to say, explain this scientifically. So I want you to put your lab coat on and be a scientist here. And they say that that most likely this is from a meteor shower. And that it wouldn't be that hard for God to bend the tail of Halley's Comet to where it goes right into the path of the Earth. And so the Earth goes through this meteor shower, and this is obviously then the hail comes from that. And I just have to ask people, why can't the God who created the Earth, spoke it all into existence, why can't he just make hail with fire and blood? Why does this have to come from anything other than the hand of God? Why can't he do that? And well, he can. Matter of fact, we know he can, because he's already done it. In Exodus chapter 9, turn me to Exodus chapter 9. You remember Exodus chapter 9? You remember the plagues of Egypt? Remember one of them was hail. By the way, nobody was talking about thunderstorms or volcanoes or anything when these plagues were taking place. They try to explain these plagues. So we're at Exodus chapter 9, I want to just read just verses 22 to 26. He said, "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven so that there may be hail in the land of Egypt on man and beast and every plant of the field in the land of Egypt. Then Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire ran down to the earth." Wow, hail with fire. That's interesting. There was thunder. Maybe that was associated with a thunderstorm, but I don't think so. "And the Lord rained down hail upon the land of Egypt, and there was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as had never been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation." So the Lord sent hail with fire mixed into it. Now, I don't know about you, but hail and fire, they don't seem to mix, do they? They don't seem to go together. It's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? Hail with fire. It's like water and fire don't mix. Anyway, here we have it. Hail rains down. The first angel blows his trumpet, and there's hail mixed with fire, or fire mixed with blood. And what does it do? Let's look at the results. What are the results? Well, first of all, there's a third of the earth was burned. You can look at this metaphorically, but I don't think he's asking us to. I think he means literally a third of the earth was burned. A third of the earth was burned. Can you picture that? That is incredible. And a third of the trees are burned up. So he separates the earth from the trees. In other words, there's a distinction between the earth and the trees. Trees are different than the earth. Obviously, the earth would entail all of the underbrush and all the shrubs, all the alder bushes and stuff like that, and then the trees. By the way, it takes longer for trees to burn. We read these things and we think, oh, this happened like in a day. I think these fires were burning a long time. It takes a long time, you know, for things to burn. And so a third of the trees were burned here. And then notice it was all the green grass was burned. All the green grass was burned. Not just a third, but all of it. The grass will grow back because we see it later on in the fifth trumpet, when the fifth trumpet blows and these locusts come, and they're told that they are to go out and sting people and stuff like that, but not to eat the grass. So the grass will grow back, burnt grass grows back. Can you imagine the smoke, though? Think about a third of the earth burning. The smoke would have been all over the world. This is global. This isn't just local. Years ago, I think it was in 2005, we went after camp and everything was over, we took the kids up to Denali. We were going to vacation up there. But that was the year they had all these fires in the Fairbanks area. And because of the fires in the Fairbanks area was going and stuff like that, we couldn't see the mountain at all. It was engulfed in smoke from Fairbanks. And you could smell it. It was in the air and stuff like that. And that was just from a local fire in the Fairbanks area. Can you imagine a third of the earth burning? The whole earth would have been covered in smoke, and it would have been hard to breathe, it would have been everywhere. Smoke is everywhere. And it wasn't just for a day or two. It would have lasted a while to burn it all up, to get a third of the earth to burn. That would have taken quite a while. And that's what he did. That was the first trumpet, a third of the earth. You're going to find a theme here in these trumpets, if you haven't already. So then he blasts a second trumpet at the God's command. He blasts a second trumpet. And a third of the sea turns to blood. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. Now, the first trumpet targeted the land. So the second trumpet is going to target the sea. We probably don't think about it much, but we benefit greatly from the sea. I don't know if you probably don't think about it daily. Like, oh, I'm so glad we have the oceans because we really benefit from it. The commercial fishermen probably think about it a lot more than us guys. But the sea, by the way, generates much of the Earth's oxygen from the phytoplankton and the algae. They develop or they create much of the Earth's oxygen. Also, we get our rain here on Earth. A lot of it comes from the sea evaporating up, and we get the rain on the earth, so it helps water our earth. So this wasn't a mountain. Notice it says here that it was the second angel blew his trumpet, something like a great mountain burning with fire. Like a great mountain would refer, it really kind of refers to two things. Like a great mountain means that it talks about its size. It is huge, it's large, like a mountain is. And it's composition. Mountains are primarily made up of what? Rock, right? You know, when you're flying and you try to avoid the mountains, you're looking for those cumulus granites. You know, you don't want to fly into those. Those things are pretty hard to fly into. And so they're made up mostly of rock, and so we have this huge rock coming down. It was like a mountain, but it was also burning with fire. This most likely is due to the rock coming through the atmosphere. It would catch on fire. So imagine the impact. This humongous rock, bigger than we could even imagine, really, and it comes and it slams into the ocean. What's going to be the result of that? Tsunamis in every direction. And it says here that we look at it. What's the result? Well, a third of the sea becomes blood. Why? Well, more than likely because of the animals that die, the sea creatures that are killed. Is that a third of the sea becomes blood. Or that God just supernaturally does this, like he did it in Egypt, he turned the Nile to blood. He could do that in a third of the sea as well. Either way, it becomes blood, and therefore the creatures in the sea in that place cannot survive, and they die. So a third of the living creatures died, either from the impact of the rock hitting the ocean or from the sea turning to blood. And then a third of the ships are destroyed. Bad day to go sailing when this thing hits. Bad day to be on the ocean. Because a tsunami that comes, and people say, oh, well, if you're out to sea, the tsunami's not so bad. I don't think so. I mean, you get a rock that hits that much, and it creates that much of a wave. I was trying to picture what this would be like, and it would almost be like, you know, a really big dude doing a cannonball in a small pool, you know, and everything is displaced, you know, and stuff like that. But a third of the ships are destroyed. And all those people on the ships no doubt die. A third of the ships, many of them I'm sure are destroyed due to the tsunami, the ones that are in port. Think about that. If a massive tsunami hit Homer, how many ships in the harbor would be safe? Zero. They'd all be gone. You'd find them in the Nilchik or, you know, up at the Caribou Hills or something. We're talking about a tsunami that big. They would carry those ships gone, and they're gone. And so a third of the ships are destroyed, and all the people in them are killed. So the first two trumpets there deal then with the earth and the sea. And then the third trumpet here deals with the river. So the first one, the first trumpet, we have the land burned. So we gotta try to memorize this. First trumpet, land burned. Second one, sea blood. Notice the bees, burned, blood. Okay, and the third one, we have the rivers turn bitter. Okay, this is truly inspiration. This is you know, no, it isn't. Anyway, this is a thesaurus. Anyway, the third trumpet sounds, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch. A great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. And so we see that this star is falls from heaven. So it's a great star. And the word for star there is this one, Aster. And it can refer to any celestial body other than the sun or moon. And unlike the mountain-like rock that hits the ocean, this asteroid or comet or meteorite or whatever, it breaks apart as it enters into the atmosphere. And it does that for a reason. The reason it does that is so that it can scatter to a third of the rivers and the lakes and freshwater stuff, so it can make them bitter. And so it enters the atmosphere. More than likely, it has, as it breaks apart, it forms like a line and it looks like a torch that's coming. The star is named Wormwood. I know you're all wondering about this. The word Wormwood is this word here, absinthos, and it's used only here in the New Testament. Wormwood is a shrub whose leaves are used in the manufacturing of this liquor. It's so toxic that it's banned in many countries. Wormwood is mentioned in the Old Testament 8 times, and is always in reference to bitterness or causing sickness or illness. And so I also heard one time after Chernobyl, whenever, you know, had its meltdown, people say that the Russian word Chernobyl means wormwood. And so there was a lot of these prophecy, you know, gurus are all going, aha, see, this is a fulfillment of prophecy. This is the fourth and the third trumpet. No, it wasn't. So it was a great star that comes and it breaks apart and it takes a third. What's the result of this trumpet? Well, a third of all the fresh water becomes bitter or poisonous. Think about that. Just think about that. How long can you go without water? 3 days, right? You go 3 days without water. And you go a long time without food. Some of us longer than others. But you can only go 3 days without water. So when the Israelites were moving from Egypt into the promised land, they came upon waters that were bitter and undrinkable. God then turned those waters into, remember, he hit the rock and out came good water. And so this is kind of like the opposite. Instead of giving them good water, he's turning their water to poisonous, bitter drinking water. That's a third of the earth becomes that way. A third of the fresh water becomes undrinkable, poisonous. And many people die from the water. Many people died from drinking the water. And so, first of all, we have the land burned, the sea blood, and the water bitter, the rivers bitter. Now we have the fourth trumpet. The fourth trumpet then is going to move away from the earth up into the atmosphere. The fourth trumpet here, he blew his trumpet, the fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of the light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. I think this is the coolest one of all, just because of the way I imagine it in my mind. See, the way I imagine it in my mind is just really cool. It might not be as cool as the way I imagine it, but if I were God, and I'm not, obviously not, but if I were God, I would strike the middle third of the day of the sun and a middle third of the night. So the day starts out normal, and there's a sunrise, and the birds are chirping and stuff like that. And you're going through the day, and all of a sudden, bam, darkness. Like suddenly, not just gradual darkness, but like bam, darkness. This is not like an eclipse. This is not anything. This is like he blocks a third out. And that's that way for a third of the day, and all of a sudden, bam, light again. Because you would know for then, and it would mess with your mind. Same with the moon at night, be like, moon, everything's great. You know, you're watching the moon, all of a sudden, no moon. And then later on, moon. And it'd be like, that's weird. You know, and then the third of the sun, I don't know. But this is how I imagine in my mind at being having the most impact on people. We know God is capable. We know he's already blocked out the sun at other times. Right? So what's the result here? Well, a third of the sun was struck. And it just in my mind, I just think it'd be cool if it was a third. I can just imagine the scientist trying to explain that. Well, this is because of this. No, there's no explanation other than the God of the universe who created everything, spoke it all in existence, says to the sun during the middle of the day, not now. And then after a while, okay, now. You know, and that's the way it is. And then we also see a third of the moon is struck and a third of the stars were struck. Now some would say, no, what he really means here is that actually a third of their brightness is taken away. So they're not as bright as they're only two-thirds as bright as they normally are. No, that's not how the passage reads. Let's read it again. The fourth angel blew his trumpet and a third of the sun was struck and a third of the moon and a third of the stars so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining. What does that mean? That doesn't mean that it's just a third brighter than it usually was. It means that a third of the daytime, the sun doesn't shine. Now think about that. Think of the psychological effect that has on people. Think of what's going on. I mean, even in Alaska, people have problems with depression and stuff like that because of the lack of daylight. Think about how it happens when all of a sudden in the middle of the day it becomes dark. See, it happened at the cross, didn't it? Noon, time when it's supposed to be the brightest, God said, uh-uh. While his son was dying, while his son was bearing the wrath of God, the sun was made dark. And not like a dusky kind of dark. I think it was you can't see your hand in front of your face dark. I think it was like darker than the inside of a cow dark. You know, it was that dark. You know how dark that is? Climb inside of a cow, and you'll see how dark that really is. And I think it's the same way here, and it's going to have a huge psychological effect. It'll also, I think, with the moon, he's going to mess with the moon, which messes with what? Fishermen, what does that mess with? Tides. Isn't that going to mess the tides up? You're going to get your tide charts out and think, oh, I can go out fishing, and it's going to be all off. And you're going to be like, well, who made these charts? Right? I think it's going to mess with those. I think it may even mess with navigation and stuff like that. They will realize with these four trumpets that there is nothing they can do to change the environment or the planet. If they haven't realized this by now, there won't be any talk by the end of this fourth one about climate change. Will there? We didn't spend enough money, yeah. I don't know about that. I think all of those climate change people will be silenced by the end of this fourth trumpet. if not earlier. And then the last thing we see here is the three woes of the eagle. Let's not forget this. Notice what he says, "Then I looked and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead." At first I was thinking, oh, well, he's still in heaven and this is a celestial being, but he actually calls it an eagle. He doesn't call it a living creature or anything like that. This is an eagle. So this eagle flies over mankind, over the earth. This eagle is kind of like the bird form of Paul Revere, like the English are coming, right? The eagle's flying over the earth and saying, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth for the next three trumpets, right? Like, in other words, there's three woes, one for each trumpet. And so he's flying over the earth here, and he's warning them. The woe there means primarily an exclamation of grief. So the eagle's not flying over going, woohoo, woohoo, woo. No, the eagle's flying over going, woe, woe, woe to those on the earth, right? To those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. In other words, hey, something's coming. See, this woe is like a cry under judgment. Looks like Isaiah here I have on the board, Isaiah 6:5. Remember when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and there were seraphim flying around and stuff, and this is what he says. He said, woe is me, for I am lost. In other words, this is an exclamation of grief. He realizes he is in trouble. Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He's like, I am a dead man, because I'm a sinner. So the eagle is declaring to the people that there are three more trumpets to come. And two of these judgments, we know, are going to be targeting people. Targeting the people. One of them is locusts come out. We'll talk about that in a couple weeks. That bite people and sting them for 5 months so that they want to kill themselves but are not allowed to. In other words, they are not allowed to commit suicide. There'll be no death during those 5 months. And so the first four target the earth and the heavens. The next two will target the people. So the question then is, so what do we learn from this besides our amazing outline of alliteration of the land burned and the sea blood and the rivers bitter and the light blackened. What do we learn? Well, first of all, I think we learn that God controls the earth and the climate. God's the one that controls the earth and the climate. And there's not much we can do about that. He's the one that does this. Secondly, I think we learn that God destroyed this. He's going to destroy this planet. He is going to destroy this planet. This planet and the current, the moon, sun, all that stuff's got to go away. All of it has to go. There has to be a new earth and a new heaven. Why? This earth is tainted by sin. This earth has the effect of man's sin on it. Thirdly, we see man's effort to save the planet is futile. Man's effort to save the planet is futile because we're powerless. There's not a lot we can do against these trumpets and everything else. And the last thing I think we carry away from this is people worship this planet because they deny the Creator and they worship the creature instead. Let me say that again. People worship this planet because they deny the Creator and they worship the creature instead. Straight from Romans 1. Well, as we look at this, and we know that the church is raptured out at this time, but this is serious. Those of us who have lost loved ones and stuff will experience this if they haven't come to Christ. And if they don't come to Christ. And so it's our obligation to warn them. I don't believe John is being metaphoric here. I don't think this is an allegory. I think he's literally telling us what is going to happen. And it's obvious that something like this has never happened in history. So it is to come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, thank you that the truth is we are to be responsible with our environment, with our climate. But yet, Lord, we are not to worship it. We're not to realize that this is all we have, because we know that one day you will destroy. And Lord, it just seems odd to me that in the midst of all this, men will be cursing you. They will know that this is the wrath of the Lamb of God, and yet they will curse you. They will not bow down. Because, Lord, as the truth is, if people don't respond to you in your grace, they will not respond to you in your wrath. So, Lord, I pray that you would give us opportunities to share Christ with people, and that you'd open their hearts and their lives to the truth of your word. Lord, you've transformed our lives. Would you transform others around us, our family, our friends, those in this community? Would you work in their hearts? Would you change their minds? We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.